Brothers and sisters, back in Jesus' time, the scribes and the Pharisees not only kept the law strictly, but they also thoroughly observed the traditions of the elders passed down from their ancestors. In offering tithes, they even counted the leaves and stems of tiny plants, yet they neglected the justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's why Jesus reproached them, saying, "Woe to you, hypocrites!" While their heart was filled with sins and evil, they were heavily focused on deeds. As much as we achieve justice, mercy, and faithfulness in our hearts, namely, as much as we circumcise our hearts and change in the truth, we naturally display the deeds of keeping the laws. We worship and pray from our heart, offer the whole tithes and offerings, and commit ourselves to working and serving for God's kingdom. Also, as we sincerely abide by the laws, God will recognize our heart and lead us to quickly achieve justice, mercy, and faithfulness. As much as our soul prospers, we are loved and blessed by God. Therefore, I hope that you will become weak believers who attain holiness in heart as well as in deeds, receive God's love and recognition, and enjoy abundant blessings both spiritually and physically. In the passage, John mentioned in chapter 31, verse 4, "Does he see my ways? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps?" Having learned from his fathers, Job was aware that God searches all things. He admitted the fact that God knew everything inside out, watching his ways and numbering all his steps. Yet, he hadn't come here. Even during the trials, Job was seeking God. We have to know that. Usually, when you are in trials, when people are in trials, many people leave God. Also, as they are in trials, they begin to complain and grumble. And Job complained and grumbled, but at the same time, he was seeking God. Even though he seemed to be complaining, but even though, because he didn't understand God's will, he was wandering. But as we look closely at his remarks, he was acknowledging God and seeking God. Job was, yet Job hadn't comprehended God's will and His providence for him. This is why he still resented God. We have to recognize the huge differences between knowing God with our heads and believing Him from our hearts. Even if we read the Bible a lot, recited many of its verses, and listened to many sermons, unless we cultivate our heart with them, it's no use. Rather, the knowledge of the Word can make us arrogant and cause us to commit more sins by judging and condemning others. Once we've read or listened to the Word, we are to apply it to ourselves and demonstrate deeds and efforts of changing ourselves. What God acknowledges is not knowledge-based faith by which we just know the Word, but it is spiritual faith which is accompanied by deeds. As we find in James chapter 2, faith without deeds is dead and our faith becomes perfect through deeds. For example, except for novice believers, almost all of you know these verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. But not many of you wholly act accordingly. People know that they have to rejoice and give thanks even in times of trials. But as they find themselves in trouble, their joy is completely gone. So many of them even resent God and stop praying. If you rejoice only on joyful occasions and lose joy in the face of trials and tribulations, how could you be different from worldly people? As for worldly people, they have their goals only on the earthly life. Not knowing about the spiritual realm, they rejoice only on joyful and happy occasions. Otherwise, they struggle with worries, concerns, grief, and afflictions. But because God's children have hope for heaven, they can rejoice not just on happy occasions, but in trials and tribulations. Since they believe that God allowed trials are to give them better dwellings in heaven and greater glory, they can stay joyful even amidst trials. Even as they happen to face the test by their faults, they are still grateful, knowing that they will be found more proper before God by repenting and turning back. As we face a tough situation in our walk with the Lord, whether we become concerned and resentful like Job or stay joyful and thankful ultimately depends on our faith. If Job had trusted in God's almightiness and genuinely figured out His will, he would have made confessions of thanksgiving rather than pouring out complaints and resentment and relied on God to the end. Then his problems would have been resolved earlier. Of course, if Job had already had such a mindset, God wouldn't have even allowed him trials. If Job had been ready to rejoice and give thanks, God wouldn't have given him trials in the first place. Job spoke as if he knew God, saying that God was watching his ways. Yet he didn't know God indeed. Not able to act according to God's will, he couldn't have his problems resolved. In the following verse, Job again explained how righteous his past days were. As you listen to this message, I urge you to keep comparing yourselves to Job. Job said in chapter 31, verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit. Job claimed that the way he walked was not falsehood, and that he didn't hasten his steps after deceit. Please examine whether you've spoken or acted with falsehood in your daily lives. As for people today, joking to each other has become part of their life. A person who can tell jokes properly is considered witted. However, most of the jokes people share contain exaggerations and deceit, so they easily end up being words of falsehood. We are to know that God dislikes the words and deeds of falsehood, whereas the enemy devil loves them. Moreover, when we have a gathering or an event in church, we should never slander anyone, alienate some members from others, and gossip about a brother. As you share moving testimonies, have a spiritual talk, and pray to God all together, God is delighted. As we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. We have to completely cut ourselves off of words of falsehood like jokes, slanders, etc. Whenever or wherever the occasion, we are to speak only the truth like we are speaking the utterances of God. Let's say we know some information and we deliver that information to others, but with the passing of time, we find that our information was actually wrong and false. And then how do you correct the information you delivered to others? Do you go to that person and correct yourself saying, the information I delivered was wrong? But especially if you have gossiped about others, you have to correct that your remarks. You have to make sure to that. Even if you happen to make the remark, let's say you say something like you gossiped about a person and later it turned out that it was wrong and you're wrong and you find out that you're wrong. And even after a few days or even after it has been a long time, you have to go and correct your information. So people create a lot of wall of sin by speaking words, even though we are told not to gossip or and speak ill of others. We people just do that, and they don't even confirm the facts. And even if they find out that they're wrong, they don't consider that a big fault. Because they deliver the information, they cause another person to judge someone as well. And they cause another person to commit sins. That's why they have to go and apologize and correct your words. Also, you have to repent before God. As we can see, people's words create a lot of world sin. But people forget about that and they don't think of it as a big deal. That's why their wall of sin is built. What about to talk about deceit? It's not just about deceiving others. It's not just about taking away things. But if you are not truthful, you have to know what to say and what not to say. In giving a report, you have to, if you made a mistake, you shouldn't cover it up. This is also attributes of deceit, technically. It's like deceiving others. You have to look closely at yourselves so that you can be found more truthful in God's eyes. But Job was... Job went on to say in chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 31, verse 6, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. This indicates how Job had his life with integrity. Job argued that since he didn't walk in falsehood and had no deceit, if God put him on an accurate scale, he would have noticed his integrity. Job claimed that God would notice his integrity because Job never did anything unrighteous according to his beliefs. He proudly spoke of his life with no shame at all. Out in the world, people assert their righteousness even while leading an unrighteous life. Others proudly claim their innocence because they've lived an honest life according to their standards. But in light of the truth, all of them cannot be said to be right. As said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. No one is pure and righteous in light of the word of God. Even Job, who was blameless in these, went through trials to attain to perfection. While we fall short of Job in goodness and righteousness, how could we assert our integrity? We should always reflect upon ourselves with the word as a mirror and weigh our deeds on the accurate scale of the truth. As we live in the life, you may compare yourselves to worldly people, and you may compare yourselves to people who are, you may think, I'm better than him. This is an unnecessary thought. God evaluates according to the truth. God doesn't compare you with others. He doesn't evaluate you like that. What is the standard? What is your standard? It should be the word of God and truth. We have to also compare ourselves to the fathers of faith, our righteous people. Then you will discover a lot of your shortcomings. You have to. That's how you should examine yourselves. As you compare yourselves to our blameless Lord, you can find your shortcomings and become humble. Even if you find your discover your shortcomings, people, as for me, I discipline myself. I try to discover my shortcomings. When I do something, I don't think I've done a good job. Let's say, even when I serve as a praise leader or as a preacher, I always look back on myself and discover my shortcomings. But when church members compliment me, I feel a little bit embarrassed, so I don't respond. I don't say things like, yeah, I did a good job. But actually, even when church members compliment me, I don't really respond. I just feel embarrassed, and I just, oh, because I don't think of myself as a, so, and to talk about the self-esteem that worldly people talk about, as I grew up, and more of my efforts into doing that, during, while serving as a praise leader for 10 years, I never thought that I was good at singing. I put my hand on my chest. Honestly, I didn't think I was good at singing. I never thought that during that 10 years where I served as a praise leader, with that thought, I went out and led praise at crusades and meetings. I thought that those who are best at singing have to lead praise. But anyway, I just try to do my best before God, and I humbly led praises. But physically, it was a difficult job for me. But as I look back, as I watched my leading praises many years ago, I thought I did a pretty good job back then. I was not poor, but back then I thought that I was not good at singing. Back then I was, but I even thought that if I, but still, when I do my ministry, especially preaching, I don't think I'm doing a good job, but I don't, that doesn't mean I feel burdened. I feel more comfortable than before. But back then, while I was serving as leader, I found the job difficult, but nowadays I don't have that burden, but I just humbly do my ministry. That doesn't mean I make efforts. So when you discover your sins and evil, when you discover your shortcomings, it's not about, it's the process of making yourself truly beautiful, repenting with tears, and that doesn't, you have to be filled with grace and inspiration. You have to, Job continually explained how upright his life had been, saying in chapter 31, verse 7, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart found my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, his step not having turned away from the way, his step not having turned away from the way signifies that his life hadn't deviated from the right path. We can confirm this fact from Job chapter 1. Job led a life where he wasn't ashamed before God, and being concerned that his children had cursed God in their hearts, he gave God burnt offerings on their behalf. Even when he lost his 10 children and all his possessions, he fell to the ground, worshiped, and made a good confession. The Lord gave me, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For this reason, Job proudly say, I followed the right path. Job also mentioned that his heart hadn't followed his eyes. This is similar to his remark in chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes. The eye serves as a passage to taking in the world. Men are inclined to do what they see. For example, if we see a person enjoying ramen noodles, we feel like having ramen noodles. If we see one of our friends wearing fancy clothes, we also want to be dressed like that. Especially nowadays, there are many cases where materials produced by the mass media provoke people's curiosity and deceive them. As people's eyes and ears are continually exposed to violent content, such attributes are planted in their hearts and they begin to speak and act in rough and violent ways before they know it. Also, if we watch lust-provoking and obscene materials, we may end up committing things of the flesh and deeds of the flesh, because people are easily tempted by their eyes and commit sins, a psalmist prayed in Psalm chapter 119, verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your eye, in your ways." But Job mentioned that he controlled his heart and prevented it from following his eyes. Also, people commit sins through their hands most easily. But Job proudly asserted his innocence, saying that no spot had stuck to his hands. In the following verse, Job explained what kind of price he would have to pay if he ever deviated from the right path, gave in to the temptations of the eyes, and committed sins through his hands. Chapter 31, verse 8 reads, "Let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted." And Job meant to say, let's say I've done something unrighteous, then I would have no words to say even if someone takes away my produce and my crops are uprooted. No wonder his friends were enraged by such remarks. Now, Job was in a situation where all his possessions had been uprooted. And Job claimed that while he had no faults at all his possessions had been uprooted. So, it was right for him to complain against God. But his friends argued that Job's possessions had been uprooted because of his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, what we have to note here is that God's perspective differed from that of Job and those of his friends. Namely, the truth, Job's own thoughts, and those of his friends were different from each other. We have to acknowledge that the same thing can happen in our lives. We have to check our heart and mind and deeds. We have to look at them, examine them in light of God's perspective, in light of the perspective of others. That will be interesting. My deeds are right according to our perspective. We think of ourselves as right, but as we talk with others, they consider it wrong and they say something different from our thoughts. That means our thoughts differ from theirs. Also, we have to discern whether something is right or wrong according to the truth, according to God. People may have there is no reason for us to have ill feelings. What is important is what is right according to God's perspective. We have to discover what is right according to God's deeds, God's perspective. Then, at times, when we say this way is right, others say that way is right, but God could judge both ways to be wrong. Then who is right? Only God, who is the truth itself, is right. Today, while we are living in a flood of all kinds of information, theories, and knowledge, we are to be all the more cautious and discern right from wrong only with the Word of God. The secular standard may vary by generation and culture, but the Word of God is the everlasting and unfailing truth. That's why we have to have the Word of God as the standard. Even though Job and his friends argued and disputed, insisted on their being right, both sides were actually wrong in light of the truth. The reason was they all insisted on what was right in their own eyes, not in God's. So, towards the end of the book of Job, his friends, as well as Job, repented at churches as well. We must not insist on our own righteousness, but become united in God's righteousness. Only then can we bear beautiful fruits in peace. Please bear in mind that only when we are found right in God's eyes, not in man's, can we become united in the truth and in the Holy Spirit. By the way, what you think seems to be God's will, that's when the problem may start. You have different opinion from others, and you have to set the Word of God as a standard, and you have to discern things. Let's say you find another person wrong and you find yourself right. But as you insist that you are having quarrels or disputes, and if you are having ill feelings, if you are upset about another person committing untruth, then even while you are speaking the truth, you are not doing a good job. For example, one of your family members has stopped coming to church. He has become a long absentee. As you look at him, you want to urge him to come back to church and keep the Sabbath. You can say that, but if your words cause him to... So you raise your voice and you say things like, you will go to hell. You say things that are mixed with your feelings. Then you are also wrong. Why you are wrong? Because your word itself may be right, but the fact that you are speaking that to that person is wrong. But when you say the truth and moreover, what you think, you can see the fruits if you want to discern what is right or wrong. Whether you have to see whether God is guaranteeing you, whether it is... if you are receiving answers, if you God guarantees you, what you say is also becomes powerful. Whatever you say to another person, it will be powerful, and other people would try to listen to you, and the Holy Spirit would inspire your heart. In the following verses, Job said, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her. These remarks also demonstrate Job's integrity. History testifies that in many cases, when a person has gained stability and wealth, he faces temptations of women. As for David and Solomon, when the country was in peace and enjoyed abundance, they were tempted by women and suffered a big trial as a result. But even though Job didn't fall short in wealth, fame, power, or anything, he never gave in to the temptations of women, keeping himself pure. That's how he could boldly say, like, if I have harbored an unrighteous heart toward a woman, it's no wonder that my wife would grind for another and other people would sleep with her. In the following verses, we can figure out why Job strictly kept and guarded himself. Chapter 31, verses 11 and 12 read, for that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. Job remarked that being enticed by women and lurking at her doorway was a grave crime and was punishable by judges. On top of that, it was like fire that consumes to Abaddon, and even if all his increase was uprooted, he would have nothing to complain about. Job picked such extreme words to emphasize that adultery is a crime that deserves such severe retribution. Thus, Job not only refrained from committing adultery through these, but even prevented his heart from being tainted by such evil. Job went on to list his righteous and good deeds, as we find in chapter 31, verse 13. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me. Long ago, when there were social classes among people, slaves couldn't dare refute their master's commands. They were not allowed to have their own opinions, but had to obey only. The fact that Job's male or female slaves filed a complaint against him implies that they were beyond their social positions. This alone demonstrates how Job extended his goodness to his slaves and treated them generously. Job accepted their reputations, refutations, forgave their disobedience, and loved them as his siblings. So the slaves could talk to him comfortably as with their own friends, forgetting their positions. At times they grumbled, complained about this and that, and had discussions. Even though they were slaves, Job didn't treat them disrespectfully. He allowed them to speak their minds, gave them a chance to voice their opinions, and treated them respectfully. This is one of the virtues that every leader ought to have. Do any of you stick to your pride just because you are a pastor, an elder, or a senior deaconess, or a church worker recognized at a church? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus himself set a good example of service. He washed his disciples' feet and died on the cross for sinners, thereby opening the way of salvation. As he served the people to the point of giving up his own life, Father God highly exalted and made him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus also taught us the way to becoming great ones acknowledged by God. He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Particularly, as you rise to a higher position or become a leader, you need to have a heart of a great one that resembles our Lord's and become a great vessel. As I explain how great ones differ from little ones from now on, I urge you to discover yourselves and achieve a heart of a great one. Great ones are humble, put themselves in other's shoes, and embrace even those who disagree with them. They don't hold a grudge for personal reasons. They prioritize the good of all people over winning recognition for their personal achievements. Words and deeds of such people bear goodness and virtues, so they not only cause fights to stop, but also win many people's hearts. They don't get agitated by trivial matters, become arrogant by being complimented, or feel discouraged by receiving a harsh rebuke. But contrarily, if you are always overcome by your personal feelings and bring about quarrels, you are being foolish and narrow-minded. The narrow-minded are haughty, stick to their pride, and insist on their thoughts and knowledge being the best. That's why disputes arise. They don't understand, forgive, and serve people of different kinds. They cannot discover their own evil or righteousness. Everyone, even though you don't have disputes, you may be narrow-minded. If you stop talking with someone and you make faces, let's say you have several people in a gathering and you don't like someone, and other people have to consider your feelings. If you are like that, you have to know that you are like being narrow-minded. They cannot discover their own evil or transgressions. Even if they can, they don't admit them. They refuse to throw them away, giving many excuses. They quickly get irritated and angry, even for trivial matters. Lacking love and virtues, they cannot embrace all. They don't want to listen to people who are seemingly lesser than themselves and often interfere in others' business. This is what narrow-mindedness is like. Those who often judge and condemn others and gossip about them are also narrow-minded. People of this kind flatter those who are higher in position, but in dealing with their subordinates, they become haughty and like to give instructions and commands. Some narrow-minded individuals behave arrogantly and violate order even before a person who's higher in position. If you find any of these examples being the case with you, you have to know that you are close to being a narrow-minded man and have to change yourselves. For example, let's say you go to a restaurant and choose your dish, and you try to choose the dishes that there are two, and this, and they are pursuing their own benefits. Because they are in the habit of pursuing your benefits, they don't know if there are. And they, when they are eating together with other people, and you have something, you have your favorite dish, and you, so say you say things like, "What do you want to have? This is, and this restaurant specializes in here, in this dish. What I like is the, they specialize in the dish that I like." They are pursuing their benefit, and but they try to hide their tendency to pursue their own benefits. You have to discover that. Brothers and sisters, since our Father God's heart is so great, broad, and deep, He harbors all things in the universe and rules over them. He knows the hearts, thoughts, and the will of an 8 billion people in the world, and numbers even the hairs of on each of our heads. Therefore, as God's children, we have to cast off narrow-mindedness and strive to achieve a great heart that resembles God's and became a big vessel. John went on to say in chapter 31, verse 14, "What then could I do when God arises? And when He calls me to account, what will I answer Him?" He meant to say, if I have ignored the situations of my slaves, when God arises, how could I see Him, and with what words could I speak for myself? If you have such a mindset attitude, it will be easier to cast off evil. What you say, what you act, what you think, you have to think about what would God think about your words and deeds. As for me, I thought many times about what would a shepherd think of my actions or words. The shepherd was in the prayer house, and I was in the church, and people like, and people. So I thought about what would a shepherd react when he hears of my actions or decisions. I thought about that. And sometimes when I make a choice and when I said something, that's how I could control myself. That's how I control myself in dealing with church workers and members. And Job also, Job thought about what God would say to his behavior. We have the same goes for us. We have to think about what God would look at us, what God would say when we look at our actions or our words. When I say, what if God sees us, what would He say to us? What would He say to us? We have to examine ourselves in light of that, and then we know, we realize how we should behave. Job even considered what God would ask him regarding his relationship with the slaves, which implies how lofty his personality was. He thoughtfully looked for even his slaves that way. So can you imagine how polite and respectful he must have been in dealing with other people? The following verse tells us more about how Job would have treated other people. Chapter 31, verse 15 says, "Did not He made me in the womb, make him in the same one fashion us in the womb?" Job said that the one who created him made his slaves. He meant to say that all men were equal in value. What a moving confession he made. Job said that the one who created him made his slaves. He meant to say that all men were equal in value. For that reason, he didn't discriminate against even his slaves and treated them equally, not dismissing their opinions. How beautiful his heart was. We need to look back on how we behave in our daily lives. Let's say you go to a restaurant and rudely talk to the waiter or treat him like he's your own servant. Then you are far from our Lord who served all people without discriminating against anyone. If you treat someone with discourtesy and disregard because he has nothing to do with you, you are far from having a great and broad heart of serving all people. God urged us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although our Lord existed in the form of God, He took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled Himself and obeyed to the point of death. Thus, we have to achieve our Lord's heart, love all people, and humbly serve. We can also think about the goodness of the centurion and goodness of the general Naaman. We have to see how we are serving even little ones, how we are respecting even little ones, even towards people who is not respectable at all. We have to check whether we are treating them respectfully. We have to consider them to be the one created by God. As for me, I don't go out and interact with worldly people, but sometimes I drive, sometimes I go out and visit a store, but sometimes when I drive, there are other drivers who dangerously comes in front of me. Some people curse. We don't curse, my members, but as I try to embrace others, In that case, I just think he must be in a hurry, and I just yield to him, and I make that decision. Among worldly people, we may also come across people who cause us harm or damage. Then we can also think about that. He later could be our mommy member. Then we can cherish him, treasure him. We can also think about that. We can also think that he could later be saved by the Lord. He could also come to church later on, become God's sons and daughter. And we are all brothers and sisters. With that thought, even those worldly people who may cause me harm or damage, I don't feel ill feelings against them. So we have to live our lives with such goodness, and that way we can also emanate the aroma of Christ. Just as Job confessed, he considered his slaves to be the ones created by God, and the same God who created him made his slaves. There may be people in your workplace that bother you. Your boss may bother you. You also think of him as the one created by God. Later, he can come to church and accept God and become his son or daughter. So you have to cherish him and consider him precious. There are people who may unfairly bother you and harass you. Rather than hating or resenting him, we have to embrace him or understand him. Let me conclude the message, brothers and sisters. Even though Job didn't know the truth perfectly, he kept himself pure from the temptations of his eyes. He had such a lofty character by which he respected even his slaves, not belittling them. By the way, we are leading a Christian life in which we abound with the words of truth. We also have the Holy Spirit who is teaching us the way of truth and guiding us accordingly. So, there is no question that our heart and deeds have to be better than Job's. We should not only learn from Job's merits, but also try to resemble our Lord who exemplified the utmost level of goodness and service. In doing so, we have to become a big vessel acknowledged by God. We can enlarge and broaden our heart if only we want, as we cast off such evil attributes as hatred, greed, envy, and etc., and we replace them with goodness and love, we can make our heart greater and broader. Once we become a big vessel, we won't accept only those who are to our liking, but embrace people of different kinds. Embracing many people means lowering ourselves with gentleness and serving them. I pray in our Lord's name that you will grow into big vessels capable of harboring many people and become great ones in heaven. As said in Psalm chapter 37, verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.